Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is so good to see all of you. We are coming off of the week of Pentecost, and we had Cole Posnett last week. That was just, I was encouraged. A 15-year-old kid comes in here and makes me look like a 15-year-old kid. It's wonderful. He did so, it was great, but that's God's word. That's his power. By the way, we're coming off of the week of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down and, you know, gives us gifts. So if I were to ask you what your favorite spiritual gifts are, what would they be? It's okay. There's no wrong answers. I'm getting the Holy Spirit? Okay. What about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Teaching. Wisdom. Singing. Encouragement. That can be a good one. Discernment. Helps. You can tell we're in a Baptist church. Nobody's mentioned tongues yet. Excuse me. Y'all awake yet? See, here's a funny thing. Nobody mentioned this one. Sanctified singleness. Have you ever noticed that singleness, as a gift of the Spirit, it's often downplayed, especially in churches. We need to confess and repent of that sin right now. If we're going to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as you see there, but I want to open up with a story of Laura, because Laura was 35 years old. She had been to church her whole life, and she had the typical church view that unless you're married, you're not normal, that there is something wrong with you, right? So Laura, 35 years old, goes out in the late afternoon into the woods to pray to God for a husband. And she is pleading with God, Lord, send me a husband. Lord, send me a husband. Lord, send me a husband. She is losing track of time. This is how desperately she's praying. I just feel so alone. Just send me a husband. I need someone. And in her wandering through the woods, she actually woke up an owl that, in a very low tone, gave his normal call. What does the owl say? Oh, good. You're awake. Hoo, hoo. Well, startled as she was, she responded, I don't know God, just anybody. Oh, we know it's better than that, right? Look, sometimes we think that we have to be with just anybody. We know for a fact, you know, bottom line, Christian has to be with Christian. You can't be Christian with unchristian simply because God says don't be unequally yoked, but does God just want you to be with just anybody? Is being single abnormal? Is it wrong? Maybe his will is for you to marry a particular someone. How would you even know? Maybe his will is for you to remain single. How would you know? How can you know God's will on such an important decision? Well, fortunately, praise God, he is so wise. We're not the first ones to ask this question. In fact, it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be beginning in verse 25. Go ahead and stand with me, if you will. We're going to read the whole passage from 25 to 35. If you can't stand, that's totally fine. That's just a way of showing our respect because we're reading God's word. He says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn, as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice, as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy, as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world, as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. At first, some of my single friends or unmarried friends in the room are going, well, come on, Paul, how can you really expect me to live with this? How can you really expect me to live this way? Do you actually expect me to follow this? Do you understand what you are asking of me, this life of singleness? I mean, how can you ask me to remain single unless you understand the pain that comes from being single? Would it surprise you to know that he does? He does understand. Because a few verses ago, in chapter 7, verse 8, he says this, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. One of three things happened. Because Paul got his start as a Sadducee, a Pharisee. He was one of the religious leaders. And in order to be in that group, you had to be married. Had to. And yet Paul is here saying, I'm single. So one of three things happened. One, his wife divorced him as soon as he started to follow Christ, which was not uncommon. If your spouse fell into what you believed was a false religion, you would have a funeral ceremony for that person and consider them dead. Two, she's dead. She's been widowed, or he has been widowed. Why is it she has been widowed, but he has not been widowered? Have you ever learned that one? Somebody explained that one to me after the message. But it's likely he was widowed here. Or, the third option, Paul is completely losing his mind and forgot that he has a wife. I don't think it's the third option. It's more than likely one of the two. He knows what it's like to be single. And beyond that, even if Paul didn't understand it, Jesus does. Yes, Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code got it wrong. Jesus never got married. Never. Not once. So he knows exactly what difficulties this throws at you. You have a great high priest that understands the temptations you're going through, all right? More than any of the single prophets, any of the single apostles, even this apostle Paul, who was born out of time, the Lord Jesus demonstrates that fullness in God is completely independent of your relationship status. So we have sanctified singleness. Paul emphasizes the freedom of time and mental, emotional space the single person can give to the Lord as an offering. Single folks, you realize you have so much more free time than those of us with spouses and kids. Don't believe me? Come spend the night at our house. Free time? What is that? Man, I remember I was single. I used to be able to binge watch shows. Now I binge watch a movie over a week. An entire movie takes me that long to get through. This is wrong. Free time. There's freedom. And I don't mean that as a bad thing. We get to invest deeply into a few people. You get to invest freely in a lot of people. Both types of ministries are so important. You have the ability and the time to be concerned about the Lord's affairs. It's a blessing. It's a gift. You know, there's an old Native American proverb. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Both of those are important, aren't they? Sometimes you got to get from point A to point B quickly. Especially when it comes to ministry. I can think of a friend I have, Christy Walker. She's a missionary in Germany, single woman, and she has been there for decades. And she has been able to do things that no married person would be able to do because she's able to get into places that no married person would be able to get into. She's been able to impact communities there alone, take risks that a married person would hesitate and think, I don't know, would my husband be okay with this? I've got a wife to take care of. If I end up getting hurt, I'm hurting her. You have such a mobility and ability to do things that go far beyond. See, singleness is a position of privilege. Your priorities are undivided. Singleness is as much a gift from God as being married. Singleness is an asset to Christianity, not a liability. So why doesn't it feel like that? Because quite often it doesn't, right? I've had several conversations with single people convinced of one of many things. I'm missing out. I don't have as close a relationship. I'm craving physical intimacy. I won't get to have children. I'm not experiencing the growth that God would give me if I were in a marriage. So I want to talk about those things this morning. And my hope is that the lies are revealed for what they really are. Starting off with this first one, I am missing out. I am missing out. We are convinced that the single life is incomplete. That there is some aspect in which we are not experiencing life to the fullest. Well, I know a few ladies that would definitely disagree with you. Amy Carmichael, ever heard of her? Missionary to India, who is single. Lilias Trotter, Corey Ten Boom. Being in a Southern Baptist church, you know this one, Lottie Moon. John Stott. Lots of single people that have had a very full life. And without undermining the honorable position of marriage, the Bible has a lot of examples of people that were single, and God used them fully. Think about the old prophets, Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel. They all have earmarks showing them as single. Or even the disciples. If they weren't single, which by the way, we know Peter was not single. He had a mother-in-law. You don't get a mother-in-law without a marriage. That's just a raw deal. So I'm not saying all of the disciples were single. But the way they were able to live their lives, they were living as though they were. Each one of them, except for Judas, died for the faith. Because they were freed to do the ministry God had given to them. They were free to travel throughout the earth to fulfill the Great Commission. In addition to the original 12, you have Paul, Timothy, Silas. These men all showed the marks of being single that God used in a great way. Tell me, what were they missing out on? Read over their stories. Read over their lives, the impact they had in this world. What were they missing out? They wanted to give the maximum amount of time, energy, money, and devotion to God alone. For them, single living was an opportunity not for self-centered living, but for Christ-centered living. See, what underlies this, can I just call it what it is? Selfishness. Yes, there might be some things that you don't get. Like 4 o'clock in the morning wake-ups from a puking child. You're not going to get that. Or spats in your marriage. You're not going to get that. Yes, there are other things you're going to be missing out on, good things that you're going to be missing out on, but guess what? It's not about what you get. How much more of you is there to give now? You are free to give more of yourself to more people. One of the most frustrating things in my life is when I come to the limit of me and I have nothing left to give. What I wouldn't give to have more of me to give. Anybody got the opportunity to clone me so that I can give more of me? I'm missing out. No, you have more opportunity than anyone else. Or at least just as much. It might look a little different. It might manifest in a different way. You are not missing out. Check out what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 7:35. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. Get that. It's not a restraint, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This isn't holding back. This is a liberation. This is a freedom. A securing to something that is safe and good and right. Guess what, folks? This doesn't just apply to single people. See, you, all the married people in the room sighed a breath of relief this morning when they saw sanctified singleness. They're like, oh good, Pastor Aaron's not going to step on my toes this morning. No, 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 no. This is for us too. We can no longer hold marriages, homes, careers, even our children's future in a higher place than we do God. We cannot hold convenience at home higher than the will of God in our lives. We can't. Undivided devotion to the Lord. They are not our ultimate goals. And look, you might feel incomplete. Here's the thing. We look at Scripture and it says the two shall become one. The only way two ones come together and become one is if they were two whole ones to begin with. On their own, they were whole. You are not completed by marriage. You don't need a marriage to complete you. God does that. He might use a marriage to do that. Or he might use singleness to complete you. Pardon me. So for my single friends, let me encourage you. Use this time to make your relationship with God the best thing that it can be. Use this time of freedom to secure your relationship to him. Focus on being the type of person that will attract the right one. Don't worry about finding the right one. Be the right type of person that will attract the right one. Because here's what that's going to do. Maybe God has destined you for marriage. All making sure that you are right with God is going to do is going to enhance your marriage. If you're destined for singleness, making sure that your relationship with God is the best that it can be, you know what that's going to do? It's going to enhance your relationship with God. You're not missing out. See, we married people, we get distracted. You get undivided devotion. Awesome. And sometimes we look at it like this, that because we don't have marriage, I don't have as close of a relationship. We look at marriage and we see the closeness of two lives being woven together through a life. And we think, I'm missing out because I don't get that. That's the closest relationship. Let me make it very clear. Marriage might be the closest human relationship, but it is not the closest relationship. It's not. Look at what Paul said earlier in 7:29-31. He says this. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what he said before about live as though you don't have a wife. This is not an excuse or a liberation to sexual promiscuity. It's not. It's an invitation to live in the fullness of the deepest and closest relationship, our relationship with God. He is the center of our world, the center of our lives. Single or married, that does not change. You want to know why I love my wife? Any clue? I have no clue why she loves me, but why I love her is because God called me to love her. And because I love God, I choose to love her. Now, yes, she is beautiful. She is smart. She's a great cook. She's all these wonderful good things. But the real reason I love her, and I do know the reason she loves me, because there's no other good reason other than this, is that God called her to love me. You laugh. Oh, if you could just be a fly on the wall in our house some days. By the way, anybody want to promote her to sainthood? I'm for it. See, we love each other because we love God. What does John say? We love because he first loved us. The closest relationship we have is God. Because everything else in this world, everything is passing away. You still have the closest relationship. The only thing you are missing is one type of relationship. Which, by the way, you more than make up for in the other types of relationships that you're capable of having. In your freedom. In marriage or singleness, you still have the key relationship, the most close relationship, intimacy with God. He knows you better than you do. That's closer than any human relationship could ever hope to be. Don't buy this lie that you don't have the closest relationship or as close of a relationship. Single or married, we have the same closest relationship. Yeah, but Pastor, that one doesn't do something that I feel the need for. I'm craving physical intimacy. Okay, at least this one's honest. I appreciate that one. The craving for physical intimacy is a longing that is not only common, it's God-given. Look down on all of his creation and he said, this is good and this is good. Made the sky, this is good. Made the plants, this is good. Made the animals, this is good. Made man, this is good. Saw man was alone, this is not good. The only thing God said is not good about his creation was when a human being was alone. We are made for intimacy. We are made for connection. We are made for relationship. And when we are craving that in a physical sense, look, Pastor, if I'm going to remain single my whole life, I might die without knowing what sex feels like. Yes, that is true. But there could be far worse things to not know what it feels like. You know something? I don't know what kimchi tastes like. It's rotten cabbage from Asia, by the way. Their version of sauerkraut, from what I understand. I still have no clue what lutefisk tastes like. You know what that is? Fermented shark. Go to Iceland. Oh, yeah, it's big around the Norse territories. I never want to know what it tastes like. I'm not called to that. I know what sauerkraut tastes like. It tasted pretty good. I got to get the recipe. And I know what a good lake trout tastes like. That's the life that I've been called to. Look, Paul said earlier, right after he said, I wish all were as I am, in verse 9 he says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. Nope, this is the wrong passage. This is supposed to be 1 Corinthians 7:9. I'm sorry, what's up on the screen is the wrong passage. Listen to this. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's what I want to give. This is the escape route. But listen, marriage will not fulfill all your sexual cravings. I'm going to be honest. If it did, 25% of marriages wouldn't go through an affair. If it fulfilled all your sexual longings. It's not going to. And aside from this, when we believe that we should get married just because of this, we have bought into the lie that sex is the best thing there is. And that is so far from the truth. It is not the ultimate pleasure. Can you imagine with me a better pleasure? Imagine going your whole life completely celibate. Because God called you to a life of singleness. And in that life, you impacted hundreds and thousands of lives. You led souls to Christ. You invested deeply in his kingdom. Your life was lived to the fullest, where you accomplished everything he has for you. And at the end of your life, you're able to look back and see all the lives you changed. Wouldn't that be worth giving up this momentary, temporary pleasure? and all the struggles from this day to that, when God would say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the ultimate joy right there in that moment when God says to you, my good, my faithful servant. When I die, those are the words I want to hear. Don't buy the lie that is the ultimate joy. Ultimate joy comes from God. Make your relationship with God so strong, single people, that no potential spouse will ever have to worry about coming between you two. Especially in this regard. Especially in this regard. But pastor, look, I'm not doing this just because of physical cravings. If we don't have, you know, I won't get to have children. God has put it in my heart to have kids. I want to have offspring. I want to be able to invest in those lives. Well, Paul, who we already know is single, he wrote a letter to Timothy. And in that letter, he said to him, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't miss that. My true child, my true son in the faith. Paul, who is single, and by the way, he is not Timothy's biological father because Timothy's biological father was Greek. He's saying, my true son in the faith. Remember Amy Carmichael I mentioned earlier, missionary to India? She was single, and yet how many children actually called her mommy? Her life was not empty of children. She had a full nest that was blessed. Look, there's so many options open to you. In today's day and age, adoption is an option. If you really want a child in your home to invest in them day in and day out, adoption's an option. So is fostering, by the way. If you want more information on those two things, there's information out on the free resources table where you can invest in, even as a single parent, invest in a child's life. Or there's community activities. We've got Awana. You can be a Boy Scouts. You could be down at the Armory for after-school programs. So many options that you have to invest in the lives of younger ones. Or mentoring in the church where young men and women, you can say the exact same thing to them that mommy and daddy are saying at home, and guess what? They'll listen to you. I don't know why it works that way, but because it comes from my mouth, they won't listen. As soon as one of you says it, Dad, guess what I heard so-and-so say? I've been telling you that for 6 years. Okay. It resonates differently. You can invest in lives so richly as a single person because you are freed. Yeah, but what about this very last one? I'm not experiencing full sanctification. Sometimes we have gotten it into our mind that the only way for us to be fully grown is to get married. It's to have that relationship. We're never going to grow to the best me I can be. Yes, marriage is a tool that God uses to grow you, but so is singleness. More people have been grown from singleness and the desire and desperation that it drives them closer to Christ than the complacency you find in marriage. It is a tool, but it is not the tool. Your relational status does not determine whether or not God can grow you. It simply determines in what ways he will grow you. You're going to grow differently than me because God has a different mission for you than me. There's just as much of a challenge in marriage as there is in singleness. Just as much. All that changes is what struggles you have and how your common struggles manifest. Look, married people, we have to trust God to fulfill our desires, our dreams, our loneliness. So do single people. Married people, we have to trust God with our sexual purity. So do single people. Married people, we have to sacrifice self for the love of others. So do single people. Married people, we struggle to identify ourselves by what God says of us, not what anybody else says of us. So do single people. But remember something. As a single man, Jesus was able to fulfill all righteousness. In fact, his righteousness, his sanctification, if you will, was so full that it is the standard by which God measures whether or not we are allowed to enter heaven. It is his standard. His singleness didn't cause his righteousness, but it didn't prohibit him from fulfilling all righteousness either. And I think we get a clue of this when Paul says this present distress. Because of the present distress, I think it's better for us all to remain single. What is that present distress? See, from what we can tell, around the time that Paul writes this letter, there was no major calamity going on in Corinth. There was no significant Christian persecution yet. There was some in Jerusalem, but that's about it. If it was in Corinth, it wasn't significant enough to be accounted for. Verse 31, I think, of 1 Corinthians 7 clarifies what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fact that this present world is passing away. He says this, "And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away." Paul knows that Christ is coming. His second coming could take place very soon. He even says the time is short. Since the key event of history, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the turning point of time, has come to pass, it could happen at any moment. Since then, how much more so now that we've lived almost 2,000 years? That clock is ticking down. We have been in that final chapter since that day. For all of us, single or married, if the end of the world truly could come in our lifetime, we should sense the urgency to serve the Lord. Because Jesus could come back at any moment. After that, we don't get a chance to share the gospel again. We don't get to exercise faith again. Look, the thing that you and I are doing right now, I'm going to be out of a job when we get into heaven. You're not going to need me to preach to you. You're going to get it straight from God's lips. I'm going to be sitting with you. We only get this one chance, this one opportunity to go out and share the gospel with souls damned to hell. Married or single, I don't see how that changes anything. Friends, we are not missing out on God's sanctification. The time is short. He will grow us and change us to be what we should be. See, we don't often think of singleness as a gift from God, do we? Lord, why do you have me in this trial? No, you don't understand. I've given this to you as a mission, a purpose. Remaining unmarried for the sake of wholehearted devotion to my work. More of us need to focus on that. So many examples have gone before. I won't give you any more of them. Just go back and listen to some of these ones. Of people that have gone before us that have been single for the Lord, and God has used them powerfully. And, excuse me, they have been stalwarts of the faith. They have been disciple makers. Freed from the divided focus between God and family. See, what underlies this belief is the belief that somebody else is going to fix you. Look, you don't need anyone else to fix you other than God. That's his job. You don't need anyone else to complete you. That's God's job. Marriage alone doesn't hold two people together, but commitment does. Commitment to Christ, to each other, despite conflicts and problems. As wonderful as it is, marriage doesn't automatically solve every problem. I know, shocker to those of you that are saved or married in the group. It does not solve every problem. Can I get an amen from my married friends? God might use it to solve problems and grow you. God might use singleness to solve problems and to grow you. See, that's whether married or single, be content with your situation. Focus on Christ, not loved ones. to help address your problems. I had to laugh. I was thinking over this sermon, and my children were watching Snow White. She's got a song in the beginning. You guys remember this one? Someday my prince will come. Just listen to this line. Instead of talking about a romantic relationship, what if we applied this to the way we view Jesus? Someday my prince will come. Someday we'll meet again, and away to his castle we'll go to be happy forever, I know. Boy, by the way, that sounds like some modern worship music, doesn't it? What if that's the true relationship that we're all longing for? That closeness with God in Jesus Christ. Look, you don't need a romantic relationship to complete you, to define you. You already have been given the greatest love that defines you. You don't need a person to save you. Somebody already did that 2,000 years ago on a cross. He is the one who sanctifies you. He is the one who makes you grow. And if you have a relationship with him, every other relationship simply becomes a device that he uses to make you more like himself. You're not wasting your life. Remember how Paul and Christ and all those others, they remained single for the sake of Christ. And look how God used them. If you can remain single and be devoted to the Lord in purity, do it. But if you've not been given this gift of sanctified singleness, the gift of celibacy, find a godly mate. I want to take just a small moment here to address my married friends in the room on what all this means for how we interact with those who are single. Stop pressuring them to get married. Period. It might be your will for their life, but you have no clue if it's God's. It's better to back off and let him do the leading. Stop pressuring them to get married, because here's the truth. It is better to be with no one than the wrong one. It is better to be with no one and have God than to be with the wrong one and have that frustrating your relationship with him. On top of that, share life with them, spend time with them, invest in them, relate to them, connect to them in ministry, in life. Have holiday dinners with them, because there are some single people that do not have family at all. Have them over for dinner. Let them know they're not missing out on community. Let them know that they're not missing out on what God has for them. Share life with them. Make sure they know that they have a close relationship that they can turn to in their time of need too. Give them an open ear, a shoulder to cry on, somebody to champion for them, somebody to raise up hands with them and celebrate when life is going well for them. Because here's the thing. Did you ever grow up and your parents had fine china that only came out when we had company over? Like it was set aside. Anybody else grow up with that? Yeah, for my family, it was Mom's Courier and Ives Blue, and it had this wonderful winter scenes all over it. If I touched it, I got a licking. And I don't mean by the tongue. It was spankable offense to go into the china cabinet, because that was set aside for specific use. It was privileged plates. Some people are set aside for God's use. Don't try to make it common. See, we also had like paper plates. That's pretty much what we ate off most of the time, because, hey, doing the dishes, I could volunteer every night. It was so much fun. But after that fine dinner, oh my goodness, so much work. It was set aside for his special purposes. When people are set aside for God's special purposes, they're not just for common use. They are sanctified in their singleness. Every Christian, here's the truth of it, is preparing for an eternity of singleness, because in heaven, there's no marriage nor giving in marriage. We're all preparing for that. So if we are preparing for that in eternity, keep that focus that we are set aside. Whether we are married or single, we are sanctified to Christ in his purposes, in sanctified singleness. Psychologist William Marston once asked 300 people, "What do you have to live for?" 9 out of 10 were simply waiting for something to happen. A better job, a new house, a trip, so on. They were putting in time while they waited for an uncertain tomorrow. As Christians, our mentality should be that of what we see here in 1 Corinthians 7. That the time is short. Eternity is just ahead. Our focus should be on the Lord and his kingdom. Single or married, that is our purpose. We're going to close with a hymn. And in this hymn is a line that if you don't mean it, don't sing it. It says, "Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Be thou my vision. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art." That means my relationship status. That means everything that Cole talked about last week. And nothing compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to embrace and rejoice in sanctified singleness in Christ. Let those of us who are married live freed to you. That we would love you above all. Let those of us who are single live in the freedom you have called us. Give us the strength to keep our heart attuned to hear from your Spirit every single day. For leading, help us to find our identity in you. Help us to find our highest joys and most intimate relationship in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go, let me encourage you with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. As you go, live the life God has assigned for you.